That's right, no PowerPoint. We are glad to be with you today. Donna is my wife and the mother of our four children and the grandmother of our seven grandchildren. So happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there this morning. For those who don't know us, we lived in Turkey for many years, and we just moved back to the States end of last August or September, and we then went back to visit Turkey in March and April. We spent about 6-7 weeks there, had many opportunities to see people. I was quite busy with different teaching responsibilities, opportunities to present different things, and it's kind of a mixed thing when you go back to a place where you've lived for a long time, but you don't have your own home. We stayed in somebody's flat that was normally used as an office. So it was a small place, and it wasn't where we had ever lived before. It was a familiar enough area, but it's an interesting thing, and we're finding the same, that we were glad to get back home. Now we're calling Wheaton home. Glad to be back. But there's also an adjustment that is ongoing for us here. Donna's trying to write a little article right now for CMML magazine, Missions Magazine, on the subject of hidden immigrants, which is the concept of people who no one would know from talking to them or looking at them, but they are not your average U.S. citizen. But on the inside, they're different in many ways. And so we kind of experience that a little bit. They call that hidden immigrants, people who are some ways not entirely as in tune with everything. So we're learning, again, how to live in the U.S. It's an interesting process, because the society has also moved on since 1987 when we moved to Turkey. So today's election day in Turkey. It's a huge election for the Turkish society. We've had a man who's been pretty much a one-man rule for the last couple of decades, and there's very intense efforts on the opposition to bring about his defeat, and it's neck and neck, and so we will see. The believers in Turkey are all praying and asking that the Lord's will would be done. I think most of them would like to see a new leadership returning to some more democracy there. So we'll see. And there's also a lot of heaviness in Turkey due to that huge earthquake, a couple of earthquakes that perhaps you heard about there with 50,000, maybe 100,000. It's hard to know. They were still digging out rubble, finally now with big, heavy machinery. 80% of the buildings in the city of Antioch, ancient city, all went down. And many believers working in that area, helping, trying to help as well. But it's a very heavy time in the society with that earthquake. So I'm not going to talk about Turkey anymore. I'd like to talk to you about the subject of growing strong in faith. This is a phrase from Romans chapter 4. Abraham, it says, grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And I'd like to think about that, the whole chapter. It's a chapter which also talks about Sarah. As our brother shared this morning, it's one of the Happy Mother's Day. It is one of the two greatest stories, but there's a number of stories, as you know, of miraculous birth stories. Sarah's is the first, Abraham and Sarah, and our Lord Jesus is the last, the virgin birth, and both of them contain a phrase which relates to growing strong in faith. It's that phrase, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah laughs, as you know, in that story. She's too old, and she laughs. And God says, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah says, I didn't laugh. But you did laugh. And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And Mary did not laugh, but she did ask, how? And again, the angel said to her, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. And they both relate to growing strong in faith. Let me just read two verses and then pray. This is from, I'll be looking from in Romans 4 primarily, which is Paul's full exposition of justification by faith using Abraham as the example. So it's his reading of Abraham from the Genesis story, different parts of the story of Abraham. And also just a couple of support verses from Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, again, where Abraham is again brought out. I'll read these two verses and then pray. By faith, this is Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. How did she grow strong in faith? She considered God to be faithful who had promised. And in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Same idea. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Considering God, he grew strong in faith. Father, we pray that as we read these scriptures together today, that you would help us as we are well aware of our weakness, of the inability or the difficulties that we face. And we, as Abraham, did not consider, as he contemplated the weakness of his, and the deadness of his own body and the barrenness of his wife, yet he nevertheless counted you to be faithful. He grew strong in faith. Help us today, Lord, with whatever we are facing, with whatever the weakness, whatever it might be, to grow strong in faith, not in expecting everything that we want, but believing you for your promise and believing that you are able to do all that you have promised to do. Pray you would help us as we read these passages together today and think about them in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how is your faith doing in terms of growing strong? How's my faith? Is it growing stronger? Is it being tested? Abraham's faith was tested at different points, as you know. Our faith maybe is tested. Just think about your own life as you sit before God this morning. Is it tested? Are there trials or things that seem too much, too big? And how is our faith tested? I'm sure that you have overcome many things and grown strong in faith through many things in your lives. Many of you have walked with the Lord, some of you longer than I have, and we have found that the Lord is faithful. But we need to grow strong in faith as we get older as well, especially as we get weaker. We need to grow strong in faith. And we talk about that sometimes. Donna and I talked about this verse earlier this week, and that's when I decided that I should speak on it, that it would be good for me as well. So what is faith? We'll see that in this chapter. We're going to mostly look at the last few verses. And I want to say this. Faith is more than affirming certain truths, certain doctrines. That's crucial. But faith that is talked about here is more than simply believing certain things to be true. It is an active trust in the living God. That this chapter talks about in verse 12 of Romans 4, it talks about the footsteps or the steps that our father Abraham had. There's a path There are steps. It's not simply a once and then I have believed, now I am a believer, and although that is of course true, it has a beginning. But faith is something that goes on if it is genuine. Genuine faith goes on and lives and grows and bears fruit. That's of course James's argument in James chapter 2. That yes, justification by faith, but what is faith? What kind of faith are we talking about? Faith that continues to believe, that grows, that follows. Paul talks in the beginning of the letter, in the first chapter of Romans, and in the last verses of the book about something he calls the obedience of faith. For the obedience of faith to all the nations. That's what he's interested in. So we're looking at this idea of a lifelong walk of faith. The steps of the faith of Abraham. You see that in verse 12 there. To make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, that is Jewish people, but who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps, walk in the steps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So there are steps of faith. There is a walk of faith, a life of faith. And we can call it a journey. That's very popular today to talk about people's journey, people's story. But there's truth to it. It is a walk. Paul talks about our walk. What kind of tests do we face today in the church, in the churches? I was reading an article this week. I'm on the mailing list of the Gospel Coalition. And it's an excellent group of writings that they pull together and people that are seeking to strengthen the work of the gospel in many different ways. And I ran across this blog, this series of messages on the de-churching of America, they were calling. That was the word they used, de-churching. And they... part of what they were talking about was research they've done in the last 3 years of thousands of people and carefully done research, looking into and seeing the results of how we have an unprecedented degree today. People who used to be part of churches are now no longer attending church, no longer part of a church. It's now for the first time in U.S. history that more than half of the people of the country are not affiliated with any kind of a church. And it's increasing. The de-churching. So de-churching is one test or one obstacle. Another one is, and you can also, they were actually hopeful in this series. They were identifying the kinds of things that have led to many people leaving. And I haven't gotten to the end of the series yet, but they are arguing that there are ways in which we can pray and act steps that we can take to be aware of things that help, that further this process of de-churching, to counteract it. The other one is this, another D, deconstructing. And you've heard about this as well, people who are deconstructing their faith. That is questioning the essential things and rethinking it all and rethinking the trustworthiness of Scripture, rethinking Jesus, his identity, rethinking many things in light of, quote, new understanding. So these things are opposition, obstacles, tests to the faith of God's people, of the church. But you also might have personal ones, tests to your faith, trials. So the argument in Romans 4, we're going to look particularly at verses 18 on, but just to summarize the previous verses, the first 8 verses are what you might call faith versus works. Paul makes an argument there. Faith versus works. Abraham was not justified by works. Works of the law or works in general entail the person who is an obligation on the employer to pay. It's not grace. But he says here that the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift, not as a gift, but as his due. And he says, this is not God's approach. This is not the way in which God justifies, makes people righteous. The whole chapter is about this idea of becoming righteous, being justified, being righteous. It's an argument that began in chapter 3 of how God makes people righteous. Why is it important to be righteous in the context of this chapter? Well, it's the righteous who will inherit eternal life. It's the righteous who will enter into eternal life, who will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We must be righteous to inherit eternal life. But how do we become righteous? How can we truly become righteous? In some of these verses, he talks about the promises to God's people. To inherit the promises, one must be righteous. And yet, we are unrighteous. We are sinners. Even Abraham failed. And he, in these first verses, he puts Abraham together with David, who's in his adultery and his murdering, his having one of his leaders, his soldiers, murdered on the front. And he brings these two together in this idea of how these two, Abraham and David, are judged to be righteous. And he quotes from Genesis, Abraham believed God, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then he quotes from Psalm 32, blessed are we're about David, who is talking about how his sins were not counted to him. So this idea of accounting, Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So this righteousness, which is forgiveness of sins, and which is God giving us the righteousness that we do not have on our own. That's the first section. And it's not by works, it's by God's grace in response to faith. That's the first 8 verses. This verses 9 to 12, it's faith versus circumcision. And very simply, the argument is Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. So this righteousness doesn't come through circumcision. He was already considered righteous. That's the argument in those 3 verses. And then in verses 18 to 25, it's verses 13 to 17, it's faith versus the law. Paul says it can't be by law. If it were by law, then it would not be grace. And the promise must be received by grace. That is the principle on which God works. And the law only turns general sin into specific transgressions against laws. You've broken the law. You've crossed the speed limit. You've done whatever it is that is a law. That is written, and now it's a transgression. It only increases the guilt. So it cannot be through, this righteousness cannot be gained through the law, because we are all sinners. So it must be by faith. And then he comes to talk about, so what is this faith like? What is the nature of this faith? What is faith? And from verses 18 through the end in particular, he explains the nature of Abraham's faith as this confidence and trust in the living God who had made a particular promise to him as he trusted God. And we know that he did, there were times when he did not fully trust, but he says it was his faith in God in all of his own weakness that was accounted to him as righteousness. And he talks about the nature of this faith. And that's what we want to spend a little time talking about now. I said it was a a life of faith, a pathway of faith. Perhaps we should, we'll look at that, we'll read the verses in a minute, but just I'd like you to think with me. You all know Abraham's life. In fact, it's laid out for us in quite a bit of detail. You can tell how old he was at different points in his story. Let me throw it out to you, test you. How old was Abraham when he was called to leave Haran and go into Canaan? Right, somebody said 75, I think. 75, that's right. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that Abraham was 75 years old when he left. That's the beginning. How old was he when he died? That's right, 175. So we have 100 years of Abraham's life. We're not told everything about it, but we're told certain key points, and they're all about faith. They're all about trials and testing of faith. The details that we get primarily give us that sort of thing. So as we just to summarize what those points are, and likewise with us, we are on a journey. We probably won't live 100 years from the time we first respond to God's call. That would be very unlikely. We probably won't live 100 years at all. But we are on this journey. So in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is called. He's called. And what is he called to do? Leave. Leave your father's house. Go to the place that I will show you. Follow me, you might say. The same call that we get at the beginning of our call to believe in Christ. Follow me. As he called his disciples, follow me. I will lead you. I will show you the place. You follow me. And Abraham did that. It says that by faith, this is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. He was tested by an unknown future, and he obeyed. He trusted God. He went out. He began the journey. And he walked with God. He built altars. He offered up worship to God in a strange land as a small minority of one family there, one household, offering up praise to this unseen God, the invisible God. And he worshiped and he prayed. And God had given him a great promise. He had said, I will bless you. I will make of you a great nation, the nation of Israel. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You will become a blessing. I will give you a great name. I'm not reading them, not quoting them in order. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And if we're here today and have been blessed through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is in fulfillment of that initial promise. It's exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. That the gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Time goes by. For this promise to be fulfilled, there has to be a son, there has to be a line. But time goes by. How many years, we don't know. Maybe he's 80 years old or so. And God says, do not fear, Abraham, I will be your very great reward. God, Abraham says, okay, but I have no heir. I have no children. So God takes Abraham outside and shows him the stars and says, you see those? Count them. Your offspring will be like them. And Abraham, it says, believed God. And it was counted, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Time goes by. We're on to chapter 16. And now, how old was Abraham when he took Hagar as his wife? Any idea? It says he was 85. 85. Genesis 16:3. So he lives 10 years in Canaan, and then he takes at Sarah, his wife's kind of despairing suggestion, God has kept me from bearing, take my handmaiden, take Hagar, and maybe through her we will have a child. And he listens to his wife, and she gives him Hagar. It's a bit like the initial fall in Genesis chapter 3, where she takes and gives, and he takes her here, and Ishmael is born. And the story, of course, after that is all about the difficulties that come out of that. So he's tested again. Trust me. But in this test, he doesn't, I would say, does not pass with full trust. He listens to an alternative suggestion. And so we have to be careful about when we're tested by further delays or tested by difficulties, tested by alternative suggestions, maybe family, even within the family, family conflict to resolve an issue. Okay, we'll do it your way. And he did. And it didn't work out well. Years go by. How old is Abraham at the next milestone? 99, and then 100. In that year, the Lord appears to Abraham again at the beginning of chapter 17. He's 99 years old. He appears and he renews the covenant. This time it's Abram is given the name Abraham, father of many nations. And Sarai is given the name Sarah. What's Sarah mean? I forget. Princess, I think it is. That's what my wife tells me. That's probably right. I don't remember exactly. And the names are changed. And the promise is given, this time made very clear, not through Ishmael, but through the son that Sarah will bear to you. And it's clarified. And he's given another command. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. There's another command. My sign for you is circumcision. And Abraham is 99 years old. And he obeys. He believes God. He obeys God. He is circumcised, and his son Ishmael is circumcised, and the whole household. In faith. And then God visits again, comes to the tent. That's perhaps very shortly after that other one. And Abraham, he tells Abraham, within a short time, you're going to have a son. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And Sarah, that's when Sarah laughs. And God said, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? But within 1 year, when he's 100, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. When he's 100 years old. And then we don't know how long it is before the next milestone. But you remember that next milestone. Take Isaac, your beloved son, your only son, and offer him up. He's maybe 120 years old now. Isaac might be 18. Perhaps it's hard to know. We can't tell. People have different ideas. He's certainly old enough to carry the wood up the mountain for his father. So he's not a little boy. He's probably a young man. And he's tested again. Trust me. Sacrifice him to me. And Abraham does not withhold his son, his only son, from God. God spares his son, but he gives his all. He's tested. And now, so how many years have gone by? If he's 120 then, it's been 45 years. And his faith is still being given the opportunity to grow strong. So I suppose that tells us that we will have opportunities to grow strong in faith all of our life. To grow strong in faith. Let's read the final verses in the chapter and draw out a few things from them in our final few minutes here. I'd like to read now to and focus on a couple of things. Look at the obstacles that were there now in Abraham's life that are pointed out by the apostle, and look for the God whom he believed. Who is God? And you'll find phrases, God who did this. We saw it back in the first verses. He believes in the one. David also speaks of the one to whom God, I'm sorry, to the one who does not work, but trusts him, that is God, who justifies the ungodly. God who, that phrase, God who does this. We can know God by whom he is and trust him for who he is. God who, so look for that as we read as well. What are the obstacles and who is God in whom we are to grow strong in faith? I'm reading from verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be granted to all his offspring, all of us. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So it includes us. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who is this God who gives life to the dead? Who is this God who calls into existence the things that do not exist? In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness, the word is actually deadness, of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God, here's another who is God who is able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for us, for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So what were the obstacles? Well, they were personal weakness, the deadness of his own body, the barrenness of his wife, hopeless situation. Maybe there are other sorts of things that are obstacles. Maybe it's a lack of certain resources. Maybe it's lack of gifting. Maybe it's this infertility. Maybe there's all sorts of things that it could be. But he did not look at those, it says. He considered them, but he didn't. He went beyond them and looked at God. Said, I believe God who can call into existence, gives life to the dead, was not just talking about raising people from the grave. It's not just the tomb, but it was the womb in this case. He gave life to that dead womb. He gave life to Abraham's dead body, specifically into that situation. And he called into existence this promise of a people. How could it possibly be? They don't exist. It's sort of what missions is about, or evangelism. How can God do this? Call into existence a people that does not exist. There is nothing. No heir. I'm old. My wife is old. How can this happen? By God, who calls, gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He is able to do what he has promised. Not everything that we would like him to do, but what he has promised to do for us. Not everything we expect him to do for us, but everything he has promised and covenanted to do. God who has promised. And then he says at the end, this is spoken not just for Abraham. Abraham grew strong in faith. He considered, yes, God is faithful. God will do it. And even when he was tested offering up Isaac, what's it say in Hebrews? He considered that God was even able to raise him up from the dead. God will do it. He has said it. And so he took his son and he laid him on that altar. And he received him back, as it were, from the dead. He trusted him. And then it says here that these words, that this was counted to him as faith, was not just for Abraham, but for us. For us also. It will be counted to us. And what is it that we are called to believe? We are called to believe in him. Trust him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. That is the object of our faith. That justifying faith today is believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 speak about this. That is the faith that justifies. But it is not, and look at that last, for the last verse is actually quite a difficult verse in some ways. We usually connect being justified with the death of Christ, don't we? He died for us. His death is for our sins, and therefore God does not count our sins against us. And that is true. But he doesn't put it that way. He says he was delivered up for our trespasses, the cross, but he was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. That's interesting, isn't it? The resurrection, that is to say that our faith is not in a dead Jesus. We believe in Christ risen and seated at the right hand of God. We trust in him. Paul even talks about how Christ was, in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was justified. He was vindicated, some translations will put it. He was raised from the dead. The work finished. His lordship revealed. And we trust in him. Our faith is in the living one. And is that faith in him, that trust, that is counted to us as righteousness. It is not simply faith in his death, but faith in him, trust in him. We walk and we follow him. We come to God through him. So, to close, how is our faith? How is our walk of faith? We are called to grow strong in faith. And if our faith is weak as it becomes, as we face difficult things, we need to turn our eyes again to God who gives life from the dead, God who is faithful to keep his promises, God who is able to do, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3, more than we can ask or think. And as Abraham offered worship to God on those altars, and even offered his son on the altar, we need to also worship God, give him glory. I'm not sure if it's whether it means he grew strong in faith, and as a result of that, he gave glory to God. That is, by growing strong in faith, he glorified God, or by glorifying God, that is, giving honor to God, praise to God, he grew strong in faith. They go together. Faith is focused on God, not on the obstacles that we face. So let us pray. Let us offer ourselves to the Lord, but let us grow strong in faith. Let us follow Abraham's example. That is who the promises are given to, those who, it says, are not merely outwardly Christians, we could put it that way, but to those who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise and thanks that we can read your word. We thank you that we have such great and magnificent promises, that you have promised us that to never forsake us. You have promised us that all who believe in you receive eternal life. You have promised us that you will raise us up on the last day. You have promised us that you will come again and receive your people to yourself. You have made great and wonderful promises, and we thank you that you have called us to trust you and to obey you through the obedience of faith, to walk with you. We pray that you would strengthen us in faith. We acknowledge our own weakness, and we acknowledge that we often are not as firm in our faith as we should be. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us by your Holy Spirit, that we would rejoice in you and rejoice in the faithfulness that you have shown to us and that you have yet promised and covenanted to show to us in the ages to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.